so good to be here with you tonight. Is that working? Can you hear me? Is that good? Okay, I'm not sure if it, I don't know if I'm hearing myself or if it's actually picking me up or not. I'm just going to keep on going. It's so good to be here with you tonight. So glad to see everyone at the Dowerita Church of Christ. We want to welcome you and, of course, welcome our visitors. It's very good to see so many of the college students coming out already. Again, as Doug has been mentioning, they will be in full force, Lord willing, by next Sunday. Classes start Wednesday night, and so we should have more and more students trickling in as they arrive. And we're thankful for so many of the good students that come here and contribute so largely to our ministries here at Dowerita Church of Christ. I also want to make mention of Brother Fee. I'm so very thankful for all that he has done. He and his family have not been here very long, but they have plugged right in and get right in and do so much good work. We're going to greatly miss you while you're gone. Our prayers will be with you. He asked me if he had anything that I wanted him to sing. I told him no, but he did a very good job selecting songs that would be appropriate for the sermon tonight. There was a fellow by the name of Raccoon John Smith in the early 1800s. He was a restoration preacher, and he was known to be somewhat quirky. He one day rode a half a day to meet Alexander Campbell at a gospel meeting that Alexander Campbell was preaching. And as he sat through that lesson, he felt like it ended very abruptly. And he became very upset, and so he went up to Alexander Campbell and fussed at him. And he told him something like this: "I rode all day to come here and listen to you, and you only preached for 30 minutes. What good is that? It's hardly worth my time to hear you preach for 30 minutes." You see, he was upset that the sermon wasn't long enough. Brother Campbell politely told John to look at his watch, and when he did, he realized that 2 hours had passed, and he only thought it was 30 minutes. I'm sure Brother Campbell can hold somebody's attention for 2 hours, but that is not my intent tonight. I'm leaning more towards the philosophy of Brother Honaker. He's not here this evening, but he always told me that nobody complained about a short sermon, and that's kind of where I lean towards. I think that's a pretty good advice for any young preacher, and certainly applies to me. And that's kind of just the way I'm built. I don't like to speak very long. I aim for 20 to 30 minutes at tops. I usually prefer the 20-minute end of that. It's just my preference. It's the way I built, and that's how God intended us to be. We're all built differently. I know several good brethren who can go on for 30, 45 minutes to an hour without breaking a sweat and be able to keep a audience attentive. I don't think I'm blessed with that kind of skill yet. Maybe in years to come I might be, but I don't feel that I am that way now, but I know brethren who are. The point is that we're all built differently, that we, even in our preaching styles, preachers vary. And certainly among a congregation of this size, we all vary differently in our abilities and skills. And once again, that's how God intended us to be. We very quickly say in the argument against those who believe in predestination, if we are arguing on the side of free will, we say something like, if God wanted robots, he would have created robots, but he created us with the ability to choose, to make decisions. Well, that same logic applies to our spiritual lives and to every facet of our lives. We're all individuals. We all do things differently. We see things differently. In fact, I just completely rattled my brain as I sat and thought just for 1 second how every single person in this audience will hear me differently tonight. That what I say tonight will be understood differently by every single one of you tonight. And that is just a thought that's too big for my mind. But it makes the point. We're all individuals. We are all unique. And that is exactly how God has created us. And yet we are all one and unified in the body of Christ. Tonight, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that is the bottom line of this entire chapter. We are all unified in one body. We are all unified in Christ, but we are all also individually members of it and contribute individually differently. And that is okay. Once again, as I said just a moment ago, there are various ways in which people will understand me tonight, but if there is something that is understood tonight, I hope that you will understand this one thing. And that is that I am not saying that we all can become saved differently. I'm strictly speaking to those who are in the body of Christ. And as members, baptized members of the body of Christ, we have a right to be unique in our faith and in our lives and in the way we serve our Lord to a degree. I am not saying that we should alleviate responsibility in any way. We all have responsibilities, as I will get to in just a minute. But at the front end of this, I wanted to make sure that nobody misunderstands me and leads me or believes that I am trying to alleviate responsibility on anybody's part in any way. Notice here in chapter 12, we have the beginning of really a whole section that leads all the way through 14, talking about spiritual gifts in general. But specifically here in chapter 12, that there were different gifts, yet they were unified in one body. The three points I want to make tonight are these: that we are one body. Second, we are individual members of that body. Third, that we can work together. And I think those are the three major points of this text. And as we look at this first part, I'm going to spend a lot more time on the first point than any other. So please don't expect the sermon to be three times as long when we're 20 minutes into it and I'm just at the first point. It's a long first point, and hopefully the second and third will roll very quickly. But notice particularly now verse 20, because I think here we summarize that one point that I think we should start out with, and that is that we are all one body. At verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth that as it is now, there are many parts, but we are one body. There is one body. In this section right here, we have him talking to those that are wrestling with some conflicts between their members. Corinth had many, many problems, as you may know from a study of the book of Corinthians. But among those problems was a division of class and a division of spiritual maturity. What has happened here at Corinth has happened all throughout Macedonia. You see these kind of tones in the books of Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, and Thessalonians, and in Colossians. And that is that what has seemed to happen is Paul would go to one place preaching freedom from the law, salvation through Christ, freedom from the law. He would leave, go to the next city, and then some Judaizing teachers, that is those of the Jews, would come in behind him and say, well, we're with Paul too, but he just forgot to mention this. You have to obey the law of the Old Testament as well. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the feasts. You have to do all these certain things that the law required, and then you can also be a Christian. Well, that wasn't the case, and Paul has to write back to these congregations and remind them that they were not brought into Christianity under the old law, but they were freed from the old law. And so you have this tension among congregations, especially at Corinth, between those who were of the Jews or of the Judaizers and those who were Gentiles, the natives of the land. You also have in Corinth some tension between those who were slaves and those who were free. Those who were slaves or those who were economically less fortunate than others were looked down upon by those who were wealthy, those who were free men, able to work for a living. And so you see a very, very segregated congregation at Corinth. And we see tones of that even in verse 13 here of this chapter, chapter 12, verse 13. Paul mentions these four groups and says that we have all been baptized in the same spirit into the body of Christ. That we are all unified. So you can see there that there was this tension among these four groups. And what Paul is trying to get them to see, first of all, is that even though they are divided in these certain ways, by economic class, by religious doctrine even, in a way, they were still all one body. And he makes this point by first drawing attention to those who thought less of themselves. He makes an appeal to those who undervalue their own abilities and their own contributions to the church. Notice what he states here, starting in verse 15, as he presents this question. He says, if a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body of Christ, he is no less a part of the body. And same thing with somebody who thinks himself as an ear. He says, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Well, Paul says that's ridiculous. Those at Corinth who were either maybe a slave or in an economic low point, or those who were of the Gentile race, may have felt inferior to those who were talking down to them, who were presenting themselves as higher. And they might have accepted that. And that's what we tend to see here in this text. There were those who believed themselves to be less valuable in the body of Christ. We don't know exactly why. We don't know exactly what the cause was. But we know that they felt this way. That they felt as if their contribution to the church, their part, their role in Christianity, was less significant than others. Now, today we don't have the same kind of problem directly. I don't think we have many Judaizers here at Dalreda. I don't think we have any situations where we're dealing with a slave-master conflict. These are all things that are kind of situated in the first century and localized to that. But I do think we wrestle with these kinds of ideas and these attitudes in a spiritual way. I think in a sense, maybe not here at Dalreda, but in the church in general, we see this kind of tension to where somebody believes that because they can't do something, because they are not qualified to do this, that, or the other, then they are less spiritual than somebody else. Just as a random example, I think we can see this maybe, and again, not at Dalreda, but in other congregations or in other situations. I see this sometimes even among the college students, where those who lead publicly, whether lead prayer, they do devotionals, they do singing, something to that effect. If they are leading in a public way, they are automatically thought to be more spiritual than those who do not. That's basically the same situation we have here. Those who were maybe not capable of singing and not capable of really leading a song, maybe those who were intimidated by public speaking or leading a prayer publicly, do feel inferior to those who do. And that's just an example of the idea that I'm trying to get across. There are things that we as individuals are more qualified to do than others. But if those certain things don't seem more spiritual than others, we may feel inferior to those who seem to be more spiritual. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of a wordy sentence. But the bottom line here is this. We are all equal. We're all in the body of Christ. We all have an equal role to play, and we can all contribute equally to the greater good, to the cause of Christ, and for the glory of his kingdom. That's what Paul is getting at. Those who feel inferior in their spirituality need not feel that way. Just because they look at themselves as a foot or an ear, which may seem inferior to a hand or an eye, they don't need to feel that way, that they are inferior, because they are just as much a part of the body. And every part of the body is important. And that's what Paul builds to. The second appeal he makes are to those who look down on the ones that feel inferior. Notice in verse 21 specifically, Paul says that it is wrong that the eye should not say to the hand, I do not need you, or the head to the foot, I do not need you. Do you see what's going on here? There were those in that community at Corinth who believed themselves to be spiritually superior or economically superior. And so they looked down on those other parts of the body, if you will, as if they didn't need them. Well, that was problematic. That was causing even more division, more tension. And Paul is trying to remove that by reminding everyone that we are all one body. Now here again, I don't think we struggle with this directly. I don't think we have such tensions in the church today that we have those who look down on other people. But I think to some degree we have created this system for ourselves where we think of certain things as more spiritual, as greater in general. And so those in general who participate in those things may be of a more spiritually mature status than others. For example, I think we've done this with those who preach in general. We had taken those who we believe to be good preachers and placed them in a category of spiritual maturity that is beyond everybody else's. This is not across the board, of course, but in general, we get that feel. Well, that is not true at all. We know that every part of the body is needed. Paul is making an appeal here, saying that everything has its place. You cannot say to the foot that I do not need you. You cannot say to the hand that I have no need of you. Everything is important, and everything has its purpose. Paul makes this argument look ridiculous, and he says that we all, that even those parts that seem the least needed, notice verse 22, he says those are indispensable in the ESV, that you cannot live without those parts that you think that you can live without. And that is exactly the case. We know this to be true in a physical sense when we injure our body, right? Think about any injury you've had in the past 5 years. I know in the past 5 years, I was playing basketball outside in cold weather, and I jumped up, and when I came down, my entire back locked up. I couldn't breathe, I couldn't move, I couldn't do anything but slowly crumple to the floor and lie there for a solid 3 minutes before I could gain the composure to move my legs again, move my feet again, and then be able to carefully drive myself home and get to the doctor the next day. I didn't appreciate my back until that moment when I needed my back. And I think that's the way it is with a lot of us. We don't appreciate certain body parts until those body parts hurt or aren't working the way they should. All parts of the body are important. All parts are needed. In order for the body to work properly, to its fullest extent, it must have all of its parts, and all of its parts must be working properly. That is the illustration that Paul is using. In a spiritual sense, then, in order for the spiritual body of Christ to be performing at its best, in order for the body of Christ to be as effective as it possibly can, it must have all of its parts, and all of its parts must be working. If you feel that your part in helping the church is inferior, don't think that way. We need you at full steam. If you think that somebody else's job is not as important as yours, you better reevaluate your situation, because his part is just as important as yours. And without it, it wouldn't work. The body wouldn't work correctly. That's the point he's making. I think we all understand that. We are all one body. Sometimes, though, what escapes our attention is that we are individually different. The second point that I think Paul makes here, starting in verse 27, working through really the end of the chapter, verse 31, Paul starts out by saying this: now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Yes, we are unified. And again, I don't think we have a whole lot of problem with that. We may be able to relate to those points that I mentioned in a very distant way, in a very detached way. But here, I think we can relate directly. We are individual parts of a body that works together. What does that mean? Well, he explains it. God gave some to be apostles, as he said. He gave the apostles. He gave the prophets. He gave the teachers. In the first century, he gave the spiritual gifts. He gave gifts of healing. He gave gifts of helping, administration, and various tongues. In other words, different people were given different things. Different people were better fit or better suited to perform different things. And none of them were superior to the other. There was not one thing that was greater than the other. They were all important. Now I realize that this is the 21st century, and that the spiritual gifts of the first century do not necessarily directly apply to us anymore. But we do have different abilities. I think we can all reason that we are all unique in our ability to give back to the church, in our ability to serve the Lord, in our ability to even evangelize. Sometimes, though, We get caught up on certain things, certain gifts, and think of them as better than others. And that causes the two things that we looked at earlier. The idea that what we are doing is inferior, or that what we are doing is superior, and that is problematic. We are not any better or worse if we are just doing something that is worthwhile to the glory of God. None of us are more important. None of us are less important. All of us can contribute equally to the glory of God if we're just doing something. That is the point I think that Paul is making here. We are all individuals, but we have to work together. And that's the third point I want to very quickly make tonight. In order for a body to be functioning correctly, it must be functioning. If the liver decides to quit working, then there's all kinds of problems that happen. In fact, that very thing happened to our pet. I know this is maybe kind of pathetic that I'm bringing up our pet as though it were our child, but our poor dog was given a medicine that she had an allergic reaction to, and it completely shut down her liver. And that poor dog, within a matter of minutes, just fell over. And we were able to take it to the vet and save its life, thankfully. But it was amazing to me that so many problems stemmed from just one organ quitting. If any part of our body decides to quit, we have problems. Same thing happens to the spiritual body. If any part of the body thinks of itself as inferior, if it thinks of itself as inferior and therefore decides to quit what it's doing or tries to cut off part of the body, we have problems. Those are things that cannot go on. We must realize our full potential and strive to accomplish those things that we are able to do. We may not all be mouths, so to speak. We may not all have the ability to speak publicly, but there are things that you can do. There are things that are done in this church by those people who have never gotten glory, that are serving the Lord nonetheless by their ministry. There are things that can be done, things that you can do that you don't have to be showy about, that doesn't have to be seen publicly. If you are better at something else, if you're better at ministering in certain ways, then you need to hone in on those things and use them for the Lord. There's not a lot of people in this world that love to organize and clean and to put things in order, but there are some people who love that. They do a great job with it. And to those people, I encourage you to use that for the Lord. If there are things that you are skilled in, maybe you're very good at making money. There are lots of us who are not in that position, but if you are, then that may be your talent that you need to use for the Lord, and is no less significant than the person who stands in the pulpit and delivers the sermon. Everything has its place. Everything is important as long as it is working, as long as it is doing something. A verse that I think we often overlook, and really what I'm building towards, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. After an encouraging sentiment of telling the Thessalonians that they are loving in the way that they should, that their love for each other, their love for their fellow man is known all throughout Macedonia, and that he is glad for that, and he encourages them to excel still more in verse 10. Verse 11, he also tells them that they should try to live quietly, to work with their hands, and to keep their own business. In other words, to not be a busybody. That's it. That's what he tells them. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work well with your hands. Sometimes, and this is what the whole sermon, I think, is geared towards, this whole point right here. Sometimes I feel like we all want to be Paul. We all want to be Timothy. And I'm not discouraging anybody who wants to do that. I think we should do that. Those are all important things. I am in no way minimizing the importance of those who want to preach or who want to reach out in a very demanding way and go out into foreign countries and preach the gospel. That's a wonderful thing to desire and a wonderful thing to do. But we have to remember that out of all the Bible characters we see in the New Testament, there's only a handful of them that actually went with Paul, that actually went and did that mission work. There were a great number of people who sat where you are now and contributed to the Lord in their own way and were praised for it. That is what we are called to do. Live the Christian life in our own place of abode. Show the gospel by the life we live. And evangelism will take care of itself in a matter of speaking. We don't all need to be Pauls, and we don't need to feel guilty about not becoming Pauls. We don't all need to be Peters or Timothys, and we don't need to feel guilty about not being Peters and Timothys. What we need to do is do what we can, as best we can, where we are with what we have. And if we're not doing that, we have something to feel guilty about. But otherwise, keep working for the Lord with what you have, where you are, and the time that you're allotted on this earth. That is what God wants from us. And if we let ourselves think that our contribution is inferior or think that our contribution is superior, then we're damaging the body of Christ. We are all one body, but we are also individually members of it. Do the best with what you have, with the time you've been allotted, to the best of your ability. It may be the case that you're here tonight, you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have not yet begun your journey in working for Christ and being part of this wonderful body. You can become a part of that body tonight by believing, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ through baptism. It may be the case that you're here tonight, you've already become a part of the body, but you have become a dead part of the body, a part of the body that is not functioning in the way that it should. Please make your life right with God and put forth your best effort to glorify him. If we can help you at all in any of these things, please come forward as together we stand.